too loud?
Is that all right for everybody?
Or is it uncomfortable? No. You're all right, are you?
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
So we read Jonah chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth and sat down in the dust. This is a proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. This is the word of the Lord. So, Father, please, as we dig again into this book, into a slice of this prophet's life, into a time where we are meant to look into it for ourselves in our days, these thousands of years on, we pray for the guidance and wisdom and unction of your Holy Spirit so that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So we've come now, if you like, to the chapter that sort of gets to the main chapter. As I've said before, all the way through, one of the great red herrings of the book of Jonah, in a sense, is the whale. People obsess about the whale, don't they? And can anybody live in a whale for 3 days? Fancy a whale, we don't believe that. Or what happened in the whale? Did he drown? Or was he killed? Some would say he was. But the real message of Jonah is not found in the first three chapters, but the last one that we look at next week. In the last chapter that we will come to, that chapter will bring everything together. It will tell us why Jonah ran off in the first place. It will tell us what was going on in his head about God. And it would show a great, even though he'd been through the whale, if you like, and through a period of calling out on God and some sense of restoration, he still wasn't happy with God. And we are left in the book of Jonah like we're left in stellar space. It isn't resolved. It isn't, and it all happened. And that's why I often think it should really all end with the whale vomiting him up and we could all go home with a heartwarming tale, couldn't we? But it isn't like that. Jonah is left for us to decide what we make of it. And so we're in this chapter now where Jonah has gone through that dreadful, terrifying experience of Sheol, the place of the dead, the darkness of the sea, the evil spirits that rule there, the great Leviathan that dances there. We probably can't really get into the fear that Jonah, any of us would have in that circumstance. And yet Jonah calls on God. And God gets him on the shore. Now, I don't know how he landed, whether he just rolled out of the fish's mouth or whether he shot through the air like Superman in a massive projectile vomit and landed on his feet. I've no idea how he got there. It's hard, isn't it? But we do know this. Wherever it was on the seashore, it was at least 600 miles from Nineveh. Nineveh's well inland, so there's a long journey in front of Jonah to take to the original destiny. Jonah doesn't walk much up until now, does he? He walks down to Joppa, and from there on he's sailing or incarcerated in a fish. But here Jonah is told by God a second time, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim it to it the message I gave you." And that's exactly what God said to Jonah before he ran away to start with. "I've got a job for you." He said, "Go and preach against Nineveh. Its wickedness has come up before me." And that was when Jonah ran away. But the Jonah who is released from the whale is a Jonah who is now prepared to obey, at least in some ways. And this is what we see here. We see Jonah listening to God say to him, "Go," and we see Jonah going. So what have we seen so far, really, that in our reading tonight? We see this morning, we see this, don't we? We see a God who speaks and still wants to use his fallen prophet. We see the one thing that comes out of the book of Jonah is just what Jonah doesn't want. Love comes out. God's love for the sailors on the boats who didn't want to push him overboard and who called on God. God's love for the dreadful Assyrians, his deepest and darkest enemy, who God would forgive and God would relent from sending judgment. But the one man he struggled to get his love to and through was Jonah, wasn't it? Jonah struggled with God's love, and yet God still speaks. Still, if I like to say, teases, courts, woos Jonah to obedience. And he does that with you and I, you know. He does that with us. He courts our love with infinite esteem, said Thomas Traherne, till it becomes his only blessedness. In other words, you'd think that he wouldn't be happy without us. Such is his great love for us. God still wants to speak and to use his prophet. So we see what we said last week, two things in Jonah, two main prisms to look through, or two main sort of vehicles to look through. One is a picture of God that emerges before our eyes, and the other is a mirror of Jonah's response, where we can reflect on our own behaviour and find the Jonah in us. That's what comes up out of Jonah. It's a very odd prophetic book. It hasn't got any sort of prophecies in it, really. It's only got a little one, repent in 40 days, and even that didn't come true. It's as though Jonah himself is a prophecy, and his attitude is a prophecy, and the way he needs to amend his attitude is a prophecy. Maybe that the northern kingdom of Israel is a picture of Jonah and his behaviour, and they were meant to amend through what happened in reading this book. But we see a God who wants to speak and use his prophet still. But we all see a sovereign God, don't we? A powerful God. A God who controls weather, whales, the fortunes of pagan sailors, the activity of a caterpillar, and the moving of the heart of a pagan king. We see a God of power at work, a God of sovereignty. And, you know, we must never lose sight of that, must we? Never. Because all of a sudden, something can happen that we didn't expect. You know, somebody we never thought would ever turn to Christ does. Some circumstance that we thought was interminably difficult and would never end. I was on the phone the other day to a friend who had had a broken marriage, and it looked just completely lost. And really, it was a good marriage. It was a shame, and that they'd been married for 20, 30 years. And I remember our common friend saying, "It's such a shame." And of course it is, it's awful. But you know, it's mended. It hasn't completely mended, but it's mended, because you just never know what God might do. You can't prescribe it. You can't demand it, really, to be honest. But it can happen, can't it? All of a sudden, I was listening to the life story of James O. Fraser of Lisuland. Lisuland is in Tibet and China. The China and the mission were there, with a famous missionary called Isabel Kuhn was there. But before her, there was a missionary called James Fraser, a young man from Oxford, bright as a button, gave up his career, went to this tribe of 100,000 people, a small tribe on the mountains between Burma and Tibet and China in the 1910, just before then. And he had to reduce their language to writing to start with. And it's still used now. The Fraser script is still used. But now there are 20 to 30,000 Lhasa Christians. And he didn't have a convert or a shred of interest from anyone for 7 years. You know, you just never know, do you? This God can suddenly come. I suppose when Anna was in the temple and when Simeon went to the temple and when Elizabeth and her husband thought that it was all too late, they were too old, all of a sudden that those birth narratives that we find in Matthew and Luke, mine eyes have seen your salvation. And Anna is seeing the resolution of Israel and so on and so on. You never know. And that's why prayer is important. You never know. You never know. A God who controls, a God who is in charge. That's what we see in the life of Jonah. And a God who loves and seeks to win and persuade and court his alliance with Jonah. But we also see in Jonah as well so far, as we come to this text, is that we see Jonah as a mirror, that our calling is not always equivalent to the state of our heart, is it? You know, we can have significant gifts. I mean, I've never had any, but we can have significant gifts, but we can be lost to that gift by the state of our hearts. And so the message of Jonah is, look, and to Israel is this, prophets need to walk with me, and you, Israel, need to walk with me from your heart. It will not be good enough to have the right man in the right place with Ivan, Abraham Maslow and Peter Drucker's managerial styles and all the other things in place. The heart of Israel needs to be right. The heart of Jonah needs to be right. God is spending all of his time wrestling with the heart of Jonah, isn't he? How can he get it right? How can God get Jonah to like him? That's what it feels like. If you read it honestly, that's just what it feels like. How can he get Jonah? Because Jonah doesn't like God. Yeah, that's a big problem. Yet God likes Jonah. Thank God. God likes Jonah. So we do have to make sure as we look in the mirror of Jonah that we understand that it's our heart. Because one of the things that was happening in Israel, of course, was at this time of the prophet Jonah, and in 721, they would be taken away into exile. 100 years later, Nineveh would be destroyed. But in 721, they would be taken away into exile, was that they, through the speaking of Amos and Hosea and Jonah, they were rotten in heart. They went to the temple, they offered the sacrifices, they jumped through all the hoops, but they were wrong in heart. They were lost to their calling. And so what do you do when you're like that? You get very parochial, very nationalistic, very defensive. Where sin takes a hold, self-righteousness always follows, doesn't it? And so you see, that was a nut to crack open. That when God had shown Israel, he could crack open Jonah. He can crack open them if they'll turn to him with all their hearts. It shows us also how wildly wrong we can be about God when we don't make an allowance for the fact that he can be the God of surprises. You know, we can get, we're a bit like Jonah. We get into boxing God in, don't we? With our little ways, you know, do it like this, do it like that. But God is the God of surprises. So when Jonah finally makes his way to Nineveh, a great city, the capital of the Assyrian Empire, extremely sophisticated, intellectually on top, kind of New York-y, London sort of place, yeah, of the time. Very clever, great strategists, great artists, cruel as ice. Oh, they were a cruel nation. Who said Nahum in his prophecy has not felt their endless cruelty? And there's a verse which talks about them coming over, the noise of them coming over a hill, and the terror it strikes into women and children as they simply raise nations and tribes who are against them and build their cruel, cold empire. into Assyria, Jonah goes with one message from God, and it isn't a message, repent. 40 days from now, Nineveh will be overthrown. Now, it could have meant not that hail came down from heaven, but that all of a sudden the Medes and the Persians that are always waiting around the corner, the Egyptians that will take on anybody from the south, that splintered staff that you could never depend on, could rise up and take it over. It could mean that they'd be overcome by an enemy. We're not given any details about that. But Jonah preaches that message, and significantly, from the beginning of his words, as he moved into the city, the people responded to him before the king did. The work God was moving in their hearts, clearly. And they were listening, and they were fearful, and they were full of dread, and they began to be sorry. And the significant word that comes out as you read the text is that they all did this thing called putting on sackcloth. They changed their clothes to show that they were changing their hearts. They demeaned themselves. They put themselves on the floor. They covered themselves in dust. These are not just the actions of people going through the hoops. It could be. But one thing that seems to be clear from the writer of Jonah is he wants to show the genuineness of what's going on. He's keen to say, look, this was a thorough turning from evil. This was a thorough, humble turning to God. Notice the language of the king when he issues his edict, where he tells even people to go into their barns and pull out the poor old cows. They had to wear sackcloth. They couldn't have anything to eat or drink for 40 days either. But he says this, perhaps God will be merciful. I like that. I like that because I think that's real. You know, where people reach the one where they know actually what they... They know what should happen, but they hope that what will happen will be better as they call on God. Perhaps God will show mercy. Not, we've done all that we should do, now you should forgive us, and all this sort of systematized process stuff that we give to people. But the, the moving of the Spirit of God over the Assyrians in Nineveh, from the king and his nobles to the people to the animals, demonstrate a thoroughgoing turning to God. What do we see in this from the book of Jonah? Well, that's exactly what Israel needs to do, is one thing. You see, when we get down and we lose any interest in any of our denominations and in any of our protocols and all the rest of it, and we start just doing business with God. You know, when we call out from the heart, when there's a calling, when there's a turning to God, where nobody's clever enough to know what to do next, there's just a calling out to God. There's a door open. There's a new door open. And that's what these people do. And God, of course, comes to fill that with his forgiveness and with his love. And that's what God wants to see in Jonah, who somehow can't receive from God. And that's what God wants to see in Israel, who is going rotten from within and has none of this openness. And maybe the message of Jonah to the northern kingdom that Jonah represents is a message which says, look, judgment's coming your way, but I'd rather that there were mercy. Or maybe it's saying, look, don't lose hope. If you turn again to God, I can come to you. Look at what I've done in Nineveh. Find hope. Find hope. Maybe those are the messages that go across out of Jonah to the people of Israel. But still, this personified northern kingdom man, Jonah, if you like, finds himself unable to respond to that. So Jonah had a back on track, once in a lifetime opportunity that he partially fulfills. He obeys the word of the Lord. He takes the message over into the territory of the Ninevites, and he simply delivers a message. You know, Jesus called Jonah one of the greatest preachers. He's so unwilling, wasn't he? It's worse than me. I'm sometimes not very willing. But Jonah didn't really want to do. He was led by the ear from the minute that whale popped him on the shore. He was wrong march to obedience virtually, wasn't he? This is so odd, isn't it? And yet Jesus said, when he was talking about Capernaum, I think, and the other cities that rejected them, he says, even the Ninevites responded to the preaching of Jonah. So Jonah, you see, simply, you see, at the end of the day, we preachers, with all our reading and all whatever we do, we're just postmen. We're delivering a message. We're just dropping a message off. We need to drop it off in the power of the Spirit. But that's what we're doing. We're dropping a message off. And when Jonah dropped off his message to the Ninevites, God took upon himself to be able to work in the hearts of anyone who was willing. And that seems to be every man, woman, child, donkey, cow, and goat in Nineveh. But not Jonah. This is it, isn't it? This is it. So Jonah does his calling. He delivers his message. We need to follow our callings. We need to be obedient to the Lord in what he calls us to do. Usually it's ever so simple. Make sure you pray for those in need. It's a calling. Yeah, we go to it. Pop in and see so-and-so and take them a meal round. Get on with it and do it. Give them a lift. Dig the garden. Do bits and bobs. Whatever it is. If it's a particular calling in ministry of music, make sure that you don't try and become somebody who you're not. Just stick with small piano pieces, but do it and preach and share it. If that's what you do, do it. Whatever it is, do it. That's your calling. That's what you need to stay faithful to. There's a couple of hymns that come to mind. One of them is John Wesley's hymn. My acts of faith and love. Repeat. My acts of faith and love repeat. Till death thine endless mercy seal and make the sacrifice complete. And that's a hard bit about being a Christian in these days. It isn't a great time of revival. There isn't a moving of the Spirit of any size at the moment. At least in our country, there just isn't. We don't need but still we are called to be very faithful to God. And to walk with God and to stay faithful in what he calls us. And then I think of the hymn by John Keble, New Every Morning is the Love, a different tradition entirely, high church tradition. He says, New Every Morning is the Love, the daily round, the common task should furnish all we ought to ask. Now, I don't think he was quite right there. I think there's more to it than that. But the daily round, the common task, making sure that we do the things that God has called us to do faithfully with joy in our hearts, and with faith. That's what we need to be about. Jonah shows us that when we take it upon ourselves to be obedient, even though sometimes, like Jonah, our hearts may be all over the place, and they are, aren't they, sometimes? God takes it up and blesses it. Well, we finished our reading with the first verse of chapter 4, which I'd like you to read before next week. It's not an easy read, this book, part of Jonah, and we'll tackle our way through it as best we can next week. But to Jonah, all that happened that was good seemed very wrong. All that God did in his love and forgiveness, Jonah found it difficult to attach himself to and to enjoy and to love. And it was simply because deep within himself, he wasn't in order. And what God had tried to do all the way through the book, and what God is trying to do with the Northern Kingdom, is get them back in order. Get them lined up so that they become happy recipients of God's will. I've often conjectured, because I've thought a lot about the book of Jonah, read a lot about the book of Jonah, not everything. I'm no expert. But I've often thought, what would have happened if he just simply had done what he was told? You know what I mean? God spoke to him in a dream, a vision, or wherever he spoke to him, in the temple maybe, I don't know, wherever prophets get talked to, and told him to go to Nineveh, and he went, and God told him to go to Nineveh, and very quietly, with no noise, no confession, no argument, no discussion, no negotiation, just a very cold silence, Jonah goes in the opposite direction. I often wonder what would have happened if Jonah had said, I don't like this. I can't see this. I find it very difficult to obey this, but because God has told me, I'll do it. And let God do what we had in our reading. Don't worry about the lilies. Don't worry about anything. Don't worry about what you'll put on. Because if you seek first the kingdom of God, all that's important to you gets thrown in as an afterthought. You know, as you look back on your life, and it does take a bit of looking back, we want to see it all in a week, don't we? But you have to look back over life. You can see it, can't you? He supplied when I thought he wouldn't. I did enough moaning about it, but he supplied. And I just wonder whether Jonah, if we'd have ever had the pleasure of talking to him, if we ever do, whether it would, Jonah, do you feel that if you'd have just gone on and trusted God, he would have sorted it out? Amen.